If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 11. We're back into the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 11. We left off at the end of November, as we have worked our way through this gospel. We have now reached the place of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on what is referred to as the triumphal entry. So we're hopping from Christmas to the Easter week in one fell swoop of 2 weeks. That's okay. But the more I studied the triumphal entry, and as we will see as we work our way through it, this is where we left off out of the Old Testament and all the pointing to the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. This segues so perfectly now into this section that we now find in Mark. And I hope to connect some of those dots even further this morning. Well, where have we been? We have traced the ministry of Jesus primarily through Galilee. And recently, as he goes down through Samaria in across the Jordan, he is now coming back to Jerusalem. And that is where Mark picks up the story. This entry into Jerusalem, I should back up a little bit. If you'll recall, we've entitled the study of the Gospel of Mark, The Suffering Servant. That's the emphasis of Mark, is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, key verse. And now, that comes to its fruition, our suffering Lord. This morning's text begins an account of the events of the last 7 days of Jesus' life. One third of Mark is 1 week. Half of John is 1 week. This is the most significant week in history. And the gospel writers gave much space to this. And so between now and Easter, we're going to be in the last week of Jesus, culminating, all works out well, and the Lord doesn't come first, with the story of the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. So that is where we are headed, between now and the last Sunday of March, which is Easter this year. All right? Well, the story of this last 7 days begins on a somewhat encouraging note. But let me use the word encouraging with an asterisk. It, from the outside, looks encouraging, but we will soon come to see that it's not all that bright. Encouraging, I guess, from an earthly vantage point, but it quickly turns. So Mark chapter 11, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. And a message we're simply entitling, Hosanna. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Hosanna. Do you know what it means? I'll tell you in a minute. All right. Hosanna. Mark 11, 1. Now when they, being Jesus, the disciples, and the crowds following him, drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Hosanna to the son of David. Now, where have we heard that term before? We're going to be going back again to some of those Old Testament terms, and it links. Just hang on. Four things I would have you note, in this text, in this story of the triumphal entry. First of all, in the first half of verse 1, I would have you note the completion of the course. The completion of the course. So what are you talking about? Just a minute. It says, as we begin chapter 11, that they drew near to where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. After 3 years of ministry, and we have traced highlights of that ministry in the Gospel of Mark. He began his ministry when he was about 30 years old, did our Lord. And for 3 years he ministered. We have now come to the end of the road, the final stage, Jerusalem. It's the last act in our drama, if you will. Now, Jesus has been here before. Mark doesn't have any other episodes of ministry in Jerusalem. If you go to John, for example, there's quite a bit of it. The gospel writers don't give us everything that happened in 3 years. They're somewhat selective. They're somewhat territorial. Mark focuses primarily on the ministry in Galilee. And this is the first time of discussion about Jesus in Jerusalem, but he has been here before. Right? But for Mark's purposes, he's now come to Jerusalem. It's the first time he mentions this. On three previous occasions in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has mentioned that he was going to suffer, die, and be raised again. Okay, so this is not some divine accident that is now going to occur. This is in the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Bible says that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. This is the plan unfolding. Mark chapter 9, just a page before, in verse 30, after his ministry in Galilee, it says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now, they don't understand what he's talking about, but he's already looking forward to this. He knew this was coming. Chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. This is where he's headed. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. I think that's somewhat interesting, that he's leading the way. He's hurrying to his death. It says, and said they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." He knew exactly what was in store, headed to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 in the next gospel over verses 51 to 53. It says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," speaking of his death and resurrection, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem." This is the mission. This is the goal. Christmas in Bethlehem, where they raised sheep, was where he was born in order to be ultimately sacrificed as the Lamb of God on a hill in Jerusalem. So now he has arrived. This is the completion of the course, if you will. Now, mentioned here are two villages. These are just on the east side of the hill, coming down into Jerusalem, down the what is called here, we'll talk more about it in just a moment, the Mount of Olives. He has ascended in the last story from Jericho, which is some 20-odd miles to the east, but down toward the Jordan River Valley. He's now coming up from the east to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is some 2,600 feet above sea level, which is about 300 feet higher than Jerusalem itself, the top of the Mount of Olives. And I remember the first time that I was there, you're kind of climbing on this hill, you pass a sign that says sea level, and then you keep going up 2,500 feet or so, and then you come to the crest of the hill, and there before you is Jerusalem. Now, two towns are described here, or referenced, first being Bethphage. Bethphage means house of figs. We'll talk about that next week. It's unknown exactly where Bethphage was. We have no trace of it today. But we know from Matthew's gospel that this is the town from which the colt was secured. That's where they got the colt from, according to Matthew's gospel. Bethany is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and seems to be the home that Jesus stayed at when he went to Jerusalem. This was the bed and breakfast. Okay. These were believers, and so their town is also, not really a town, it's a village, was also referenced here, and we will come back to it. Mount of Olives. He's finally arrived, and it is quite a view as you go up to there. Especially before you, as you survey the scene, is the Temple Mount. Today there's the mosque of the Muslims that stands on the top of it, and the Wailing Wall is below, but that's what you see. It is a magnificent scene. Do we have a picture? Yes. Ignore the face. It's not what I want you to see. I am on the top of the Mount of Olives. Okay. This is the place that Jesus comes to. And you see in the background, you see that golden dome That's the mosque on the top of the Temple Mount. And below that is the old wall of the temple. But it is a magnificent view from the top of the Mount of Olives. Just hold on to that picture just for a second. It's named the Mount of Olives because there used to be olive groves there. It seems that Jesus, when he went up to pray in the Mount of Olives on the night he was betrayed, prayed under one of the olive trees in the olive grove. In fact, there's one olive tree still remaining there that is 2,000 years old. So it's a testimony to the fact that there used to be olive trees growing there. Now you will notice in behind me those big box things. You see them? Well, this is also a cemetery. Those are graves. And a little bit of background research. There are many affluent, prestigious people buried there. I think you needed to pay quite a lot of money to get a burial spot on the Mount of Olives. You say, and they say there's 150,000 of them, graves, on the Mount of Olives. Now, why would you want to be buried there? Glad you asked. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. Just a little background stuff, just for fun. Although it's more than fun, it's prophetic. Zechariah 14, second last book of the Old Testament. 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This has not yet happened. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the, anybody there? Mount of Olives, that lies before Jerusalem on the east, there. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward, and on it goes. This, the Mount of Olives, is associated, according to Zechariah, with the coming of Messiah. When the Messiah comes, and he will come down the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. And so why do they want to be buried there? Well, the Jewish tradition was that they'll be the first to be raised when Messiah comes. And so they will be able to join him as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. In other words, these are front row seats to the coming of Messiah. This is ingrained in Jewish thought and belief. So this is no mistake that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Down the slopes of the Mount of Olives. That is messianic. And so Jesus arrives at his final destination on a Sunday afternoon. Okay, that sets the stage. He's on the top of the Mount of Olives, or he's approaching it. All right, that's enough of me. Secondly, I would have you see the acquisition of a colt. The acquisition of a colt. He comes to Jerusalem. And there's a number of verses that are associated with this. And I at first you go, why? Well, again, these are all elements of the messianic story. The longings of the people. Yes, we've already talked about the Mount of Olives, now the colt. Upon their arrival, Jesus sends two of his disciples to Bethphage, according to Matthew again, to fetch a colt. Now, one author, as I was studying this, makes an interesting note on this, is whenever Jesus sends anyone to do an errand on his behalf, even in terms of getting a donkey, he always sends them out two by two. Nobody ever goes alone. For what it's worth, and then the point of the author was that Christian ministry is never meant to be an independent enterprise. You and Jesus, and you're going to now conquer the world for him. This is always done in pair. There's always support. There's always someone else with you. I find that quite interesting. This is not a solo sport, you know, like singles tennis. No, this is doubles. So they go. Some suggest that this has been prearranged. Somehow Jesus had gotten word to somebody who'd gotten word to somebody and there would be a colt there. Maybe, but I don't think so. I think this is just another example of the supernatural foreknowledge of Jesus. He knows all things. He knows people's hearts. He knows where donkeys are tied. And he knows who owns that donkey. And I think this is another example, an illustration of his divinity. He said it'll be tied up. It'll be a donkey that no one has ridden on. A colt. Matthew 21:2 says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Oh, so now we've got two donkeys, the mom and the little one, and it's a donkey. Mark just says it's a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. So what's the deal with the donkey? Another good question. Back to the same book in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah. This time chapter 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Start at verse 8. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall gain again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, mention specifically a mom and the colt. Again, this is no accident. This is prophesied in the Old Testament prophets. Your king is coming to you. Oh, and add one more. Genesis 49. Almost forgot. Genesis 49. A little more obscure, and some suggest this is not looking forward to this, but the early church fathers thought it was. Genesis 49:11. I'll start at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. We talked about this in our Advent series. The scepter not departing from Judah. This is the line of the Messiah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute, or some translations, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is Messiah. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt. To the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. That's a little more obscure. I don't have time for that. But again, notice the donkey theme and the foal of a donkey theme already in Genesis with the tribe of Judah. And so, interesting. It's all part of a larger picture. It's also an unridden donkey. Have you noticed that? A donkey that nobody's ever ridden on. You know, who cares? Everything means something. 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel 6, 7. This is when they're bringing the ark up back to Jerusalem. And in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7, it says, "Now then, take and prepare a new ark to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart." What's with this, you know, never having been used kind of thing? Well, this is what they did when they were using animals for sacred purposes. It was set apart for the Lord's use, so no one has ever ridden on it for any other use. It's symbolic of sacred things. And so Jesus tells them to get this colt, never been ridden on. He tells them how to respond should anyone ask. Verse 3, if anyone say to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." And so they find it exactly as Jesus says. They are asked about what they're doing with the colt. Jesus even knew that somebody was going to ask them. He knows everything. That can be scary sometimes. Everything you ever thought, said, or did in 2023, he knows. And everything in 2024 that you're going to say or do or think, he knows. He knew what was going to happen before it was even done. Before anybody had even said anything. So they find out exactly as Jesus says, and they're asked about what they're doing, and they respond as told, and they take the colt to Jesus. And again, Matthew 21 adds that the colt and its mothers were brought as per the prophecy as we just read it in Zechariah. In fact, Matthew, in his account, in chapter 21, actually quotes the verse from Zechariah. That this is a fulfillment of that. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. The Mount of Olives, the colt. And so they throw a cloak over it, and Jesus gets on. And he begins his ride. What's this all about? No mistake. He's announcing himself as the Messiah. And the people surely know, they know their Bibles, they know what this means. The Pharisees know because they tell the disciples to shut up. This is a statement. Don't misquote this, but this is his coming out in a good way. Revealing himself. He's the fulfillment of the prophetic words that introduce him. Now, I would have you note that typically kings, which he is announcing himself as, would ride into a city as the conqueror, not typically on a donkey, but on a horse. If you go into the book of Revelation, next time, a horse, but not this time. It's a donkey. It's a different kind of king. A humble, lowly king. Zechariah says that this king comes, he's righteous and having salvation. He's humble and thus a donkey. the people didn't get that peace. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Right, so the acquisition of a colt. Thirdly, in verses 8 to 10, I would have you see the celebration of the crowd. The celebration of the crowd. Now, a bit of background is helpful here. Again, knowing your Old Testaments really helps in these New Testament stories. On what festive occasion is Jesus entering Jerusalem? It's the first of a number of annual Jewish festivals. This one is, anyone? Passover. Or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, same deal, and I won't get into the details of it. It is one of three annual feasts where every Jewish male, as he is able, is required to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, usually the whole family went. These were the feasts of Passover or Unleavened Bread. Then 50 days later, the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. Remember, it's Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and they speak in tongues and there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem. And they say, oh, we hear, why? Because it's one of the annual feasts and all the people are here. And then there's finally, in the fall, the festival or the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Three annual feasts. Jesus first went up to one of these feasts when he was 12. Back in Luke chapter 2, just a couple of pages ahead, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, same time. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So this was Jesus' first Passover when he was 12. It was the time that he becomes a man and he goes to Passover. And again, I've referred to the book of Acts with the Feast of Pentecost and all the people that are there. Historians tell us, although the statistics are up for debate, that Jerusalem swelled from a population of about 80,000 at these festivals to over 250,000. So population has tripled, quadrupled. Josephus says it's 1.5 million, but he was a Jewish historian who was known for exaggerating, so we don't quite believe that. But just piles of people coming into town. And that's probably why Jesus stays, can't find a place in Jerusalem. That's why he stays with Mary and Martha and Lazarus up at Bethany. It's just a little bit of a walk out of town, half an hour or so. It's swelling with people. And as they poured in, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. If you look in Psalms 120 to 134, at the top of the page, just underneath the chapter, it says, a Psalm of Ascent. These are psalms that they would sing as they're going up to the festival. There's other songs they would sing at the festival. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they're going up and they're singing. This is joyful. They're going up for Passover. And so you couple this, these people coming into Jerusalem for Passover, with his followers, Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd is leaving Jericho with him. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12, 17. This is also John's account of the triumphal entry. Oh, by the way, this is one of the few stories that all of the four gospel writers include. Triumphal entry. Not all of them even have Christmas. They have this. Where was I? John 12:17. The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Okay, so we've got a little bit more information here from John. Not only were there crowds following him as a result of all of his miracles and his disciples. And remember, all of his ministry, there's always crowds. Hundreds of people. Now they're coming into Jerusalem from Jericho. All these crowds seeing miracles he's doing. Now we have another piece of information in that the word had gotten out that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you'll notice in the book of John, it doesn't say that they're coming down with him. They're going up to meet him. So there's people from Jerusalem now going up the hill to meet the Messiah who's raised this man from the dead. They're curious. And so you've got a mob of people now at the top of the Mount of Olives. It is a crazy scene. Okay. Verse 8. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Oh, I told you, I asked you what Hosanna meant. It means literally, save, I pray. Save now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Quoting Psalm 119, which we read during the worship set. Again, the Old Testament comes in. They're familiar with it. They're quoting it. He's on a donkey. He's on the Mount of Olives. They know the verses from Zechariah. They're quoting the psalm. This psalm is actually one of what they call the Hallel Psalms, another group of psalms that they would sing at festivals. There's absolutely no doubt that they believed Jesus was the promised Messiah, their rescuer. That's what this was all about. What did they expect rescue from? Acts 1:6. Even after he rose, the disciples still, I think this reflected the anticipation and the expectation of the people. This was what they thought Messiah would do. Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, this is after the resurrection, just before the ascension, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what the Messiah was going to do. Restore the kingdom to Israel. Right? They notice the words they use, son of David, right? This is all the pre-Christmas stuff we talked about. He's Messiah. Okay, Israel will be restored and he will be the king and he'll deport the Romans. Mighty victory, and they're going to rule the world. And so they're palm branches and cloaks. And there's a story in the Old Testament of the riding of Jehu, the king of Israel, on his ordination. And they're throwing the same kind of stuff before him. I don't have time to turn to that this morning. It's the expression of the welcome of a king. All of these pieces are coming together and they're so excited. They're welcoming Messiah to the capital. The Romans will soon be history. And execution was the last thing on their minds. But think of it, 5 days later, he's hanging on a cross. I'm not sure it's the same people, but you know what the Well, hold on to that. He is power. This is a politically charged parade. This is great, isn't it? 4, verse 11, the observation of the Christ. Christ, another term for Messiah. The observation of the Messiah. Upon entry into Jerusalem, Jesus goes into the temple. It says that he looked around. It's late in the afternoon, early evening, Sunday night. The word, the term for looked or observed is also used in chapter 10, verse 23. It means a commanding survey. He's studying things in the temple. What happened to the crowd? Just kind of disappear. You can do your own thinking about that. Second question is, what is he evaluating? What is he scrutinizing? We'll find out the next day. But I'm sure what he observes, based upon what happens the next day when he comes back to the temple, is the striking disparity between the entry into Jerusalem and what was taking place at its religious center. These two did not add up. What they really needed, a Messiah for the depravity and the sin that was evident in that temple, was not the Messiah that they were looking for. And this indicates that, and we will see the next time. The king they were hailing was not the king he was proclaiming, or the king that they needed. He had some work to do before that king ever showed up. What do you make of all of this? What Jesus did these people desire when he came into town? This is the self-desired Jesus. This is the Jesus after my own creation, my own want, my own desire. This is the Jesus we want him to be, the Savior of our own making and expectation. That's still with us. It's what he will do for you and how to make your life better, and this is the affluent making, life will be better, problem solving, therapeutic Jesus. Now, he does that, but that's not the primary thing that he came for, is to make them all kingdom citizens without any change. But he did not come as a physical, political, economic, social justice, relational savior. He came as a spiritual one. That's why he's riding on a donkey and not a horse. The horse is coming later. But they saw, but they didn't. They completely misread why he was riding down that hill. He's riding down because he was going to save them from their sin. Remember, that's why they called him Jesus. And you cannot bypass the kingdom without looking at the problem that keeps people from the kingdom. Oh, the temple was full of self-righteousness and stuff. We'll talk about that next time. But Jesus is not there primarily to make you happy. He's there to forgive your sin. And happiness is a byproduct. But it's the wrong Jesus. Did he get it? Luke 19. This is not in Mark, but it is in Luke. Luke 19:41. He comes into town, verse 40, he says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out as they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King, who comes in the name of the Lord. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he said, okay, boys, let's go and capture it. He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Spiritual peace, not political peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Judgment comes when we don't recognize Jesus. I trust none of us are at that place as he comes riding down the hill into our village. But there is only one hope. That's why he was born. And he's not a Jesus just to make you happy, to fix your life. He's a Jesus to forgive your sin. Have you received him as such? That's what this story is about. And 5 days later, he would accomplish it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming to the end of the mission. And knowing what you were about, even though the crowds did not. But we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth. We remember that Joseph was said that he should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Thank you for forgiving us from our sins and taking the road of a donkey and a cross to prepare the way for us and the day you will come as the conquering king. Until then, may this captivate our hearts and be part of the message that we have for the people for whom he rode into Jerusalem for. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.